You get a cupcake. You get a cupcake. You get a cupcake. Thank you, Stacy. And she made a batch too, so those have to go first. You have to try those before the store-bought ones. Welcome to this time of worship. It's good to see you all here today. Welcome to folks who are joining us online. If you're live, great. If you're watching later in the week, that's great too. We are one worshiping congregation, and we're glad that you are here. I want to share just a few announcements with you today. The first announcement is about SOS, Summer of Service. Is that right? Serving Our Savior. I just always called it SOS. I never knew what it stood for. This is a summer mission opportunity in camp for current fourth and fifth graders. So it's happening like June 17th through 20th. I know that seems like a long while away, but it's coming up fast. So if you have fourth or fifth graders and want to get registered, there's a QR code, or you can go to our website. And we need volunteers to help work that. And if you are thinking, well, that's not my area, yes, it is. So consider doing that and consider signing up to help raise our fourth and fifth graders up in service. Second announcement I want to give is about a special documentary screening our church is going to have on May 10th. That's a Friday night coming up in a couple weeks, May 10th, and it's called Join or Die. And we're partnering with this civic group called American Public Service to show this documentary that came out last year. What it's about is how our society has gotten away from joining things like clubs, bowling leagues, churches, things like that, and how it's one author's kind of work on this about how we all need to have social capital. So I think this is an important part of our ongoing conversation about how do we invite people to be part of this group, and how do we reach folks who have kind of pulled away from joining. So and it's an interesting opportunity. So that's going to be on a Friday evening, from 6:30 to 8:30, and we're going to have childcare available. You have to RSVP for the childcare in advance so we know how many folks to have. So I hope you'll consider making this a date night. Barry has already purchased popcorn, so we're going to have popcorn. I'm really overselling this, but it's a good movie. So I haven't actually seen it. You can see the trailer online or in the emails. Next, I want to tell you about what's starting next week. It's our new sermon series, and it's called Faith of Our Mothers. Isn't that a great picture? You may recognize some of those women. They are all regular attenders at this service. Three of them are spouses of our pastoral staff. So how cool is that? We are going to spend 5 weeks talking about motherhood. And I'm going to, right up here, we're going to have a couple easy chairs, and we're going to sit up there, and I'm going to interview five different women about their faith, their lives, and how it might relate to motherhood. We've got all the different ranges of life stages and thoughts about what it means to talk about motherhood. It's going to be a lot of fun. So next week, Ashley's going to start us off, and that'll be great. So I hope you'll be there for that. Last thing I wanted to mention is that we need a couple more folks from this service to volunteer to be an ambassador. It's an easy job, but it's a really important one. Basically, it's to have somebody at that table at 10 o'clock in the morning when the folks from the 9 o'clock service are leaving and the folks for this service are coming in. And it's just to say hi, to answer questions, to help people sign up for stuff. And that's 10 to 10:15. And then maybe even after this service at 11:15 as people are leaving. So if you think you might want to do that occasionally, you can sign up on your own schedule. Just let me know if you're interested. All right, that took a lot, but I want to now move to our check-in time. So I invite you to get out your phones. We check in by our cell phones in this service, and you can text this number and just say here. Or if you're visiting, say visit. Maybe you are looking to join the church or learn more about joining the church, then say join. And if you're online, you can say virtual. And That way we can know you're here. We just check up on you. We don't spam you or anything. So once we've done that, I invite you all here to stand and greet each other in the name of Christ. All right, let's come back together. Hope you've said good morning to a few folks. I want to remind you that in this service, we take up an offering with a bucket in the back. You can place your offering in the bucket on your way out, or you can give online. There's different ways to give up there. This is just us sharing what we have to do the work of this church. So that's important. Now we're gonna move into our prayer time. And there's a lot going on in the world that we might think about praying about. We've got a former president on trial. That's a big deal. We've got protests at universities across the country. We've got tornadoes across the Great Plains area. There's lots of stuff going on. And some of it's really stressful. What?
The reason the students are protesting is a good thing to pray for.
Yes, they're protesting not for no reason. They've got a good reason to be doing that. So there's one thing that's happened this week that I really want to focus on, and that's our general conference. The United Methodist Church has their meeting every 4 years. We had it postponed because of COVID. It's a huge meeting, and there's a lot at stake about the future of the United Methodist Church. Many of us went into this general conference with three goals that we wanted to work towards, three R's. Regionalization, which is restructuring how the church works so that in America we can adjust how we do things with the Book of Discipline according to our culture, and different cultures can do that. The second is revising our social principles. They need an updating. I've talked about this before, what we believe, and then removing some harmful language about human sexuality from the Book of Discipline. There was hope that maybe one of those could happen. One of those three. Something amazing is happening. We're not done yet, but the vote about regionalization passed with a supermajority. Each committee is meeting and taking out all the harmful language out of the Book of Discipline, and the social principles has been adopted by committee. So these all have to go still to the larger body of the general conference, but something amazing is happening, and the way I see it, we are on the verge of becoming the church I always wanted to be a part of. So please keep them in your prayers and ask me if you have more questions. For our prayer time today, I'm thinking about all those things. I just want us to focus on one word, which is love. We talk about it a lot and it begins to lose its meaning when we talk about it too much. But Paul wrote a passage about love that we all hold to. And we listen to, and we're gonna pray using a technique called Lectio Divina, praying the scriptures. So I'm gonna read part of 1 Corinthians 13, and I invite you prayerfully to listen to the words and to lift up to God your understanding and wishes about love. Let's pray. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our scripture this morning for our last sermon in this series, Bloom Where You're Planted, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I wanted to start this sermon. I was going to ask you to clump up and talk to each other about the most unpleasant church experience you've ever had. And then I thought, that might not be very smart. Because what if it happened in here or something? So I didn't do that. But here's my guess. If you think about your most unpleasant experience in a church, I think it probably had to do with somebody not fully using their gifts. Somewhere along the way, church you went to, it could be here or somewhere else, a leader didn't lead well. The teacher's teaching was questionable. The greeters didn't greet. The hospitality people forgot to be hospitable that day. There wasn't enough mercy. There wasn't enough administration or communication. That's when it breaks down. We'd be nowhere without the Holy Spirit, of course, but I really think it's all about, for us, the gifts. A church is only as good as its members use their gifts. And that extends to people coming into the church too. You know, why would anybody go to a church if it's a place where they don't have a way to use their gifts as part of it? Why would you want to be part of that church? So I think the secret to being a perfect church is for each of the church members to be perfect in using their gifts. And I've experienced this. This is remarkable when it works. I remember this time I was at First Church of the... You've got to be kidding me. There is no perfect church. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect place. Maybe there was 1 hour on the day of Pentecost, you know, when they were really rocking it and they really had it going. But ever since then, no, we haven't been perfect. We aspire to be the perfect church. We aspire to be this reflection of Christ on earth, the body of Christ. Sometimes we fall short, sometimes a lot. I wish our church was perfect. I really do. I may obsess about this a little bit too much. Pastors tend to do that, but I don't know what you stare at the ceiling at 3 in the morning think about. I think about our church. And I just think, wow, if we could do this or if we could do that. But it's not healthy to obsess on it that much, I know. Because if you worry about what your church isn't, you can be paralyzed by that and you can freeze up. But I do think it's important to think about how our church can be a better reflection of God. And I know that Paul thought about it. I guarantee that Paul spent a few sleepless nights staring at the ceiling, thinking about his churches, because he started a bunch of churches. And most of them were really screwed up. And he had a lot of thoughts about what to do about them. By the way, way more screwed up than us. We're doing pretty good compared to the church in Corinth. Here's what the situation was in the church of Corinth. They had one group of people who thought that their spiritual gifts were better than everybody else's. And they kind of ruled the church. And these were people that had the gift of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues? Anybody ever been to a church that had speaking in tongues? Well, a few folks, yeah. Anybody know the real word for what that means? It's a fun word to say. I'm going to make you say it in a second. Glossolalia. Say that with me. Glossolalia. It's just fun to say. That's what the term means. And we don't practice that in the Methodist church. But the understanding is that God comes upon a person and speaks through them. And what comes out is like pre-verbal kinds of stuff. And it's supposed to be the word of God. I don't know what you believe about that or don't. We're not really talking about that today. But that's what these folks had as their spiritual gift. And it was talked about some in the early church, and it kind of faded away. And then in 1900, it came back as a spiritual thing that people do. Do you know where in the United States the modern use of speaking of tongues happened? Anybody have a guess? Topeka, Kansas. It was at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, and somebody started speaking in tongues, and that's where the whole Pentecostal movement came from. But anyway, these folks in Corinth thought they were hot stuff, and they thought that they were the most powerful people in the church because they had the direct line to God. It's kind of funny if you read between the lines of what Paul wrote, because I think he was not particularly impressed by the speaking in tongues. He acknowledges it as a spiritual gift. He says, yeah, getting words from God. But he had some concerns about it. For one thing, he said, you need interpreters. If somebody's going to come out and start babbling nonsense words or words we can't understand, there has to be somebody that can hear that and interpret what it means. And so churches that do practice speaking in tongues also have people that interpret and say what they mean. The second thing he said was, don't you think God has better ways to communicate to people? Like, you know, using real words. And then the third thing he said is that you all acting superior about this speaking in tongues, that's not how it's supposed to be. The church was out of balance. So because there were some people that thought their gifts were so important, it kind of pushed other people out of the way and made them really timid about using their gifts. And so it wasn't a healthy church. I have seen that happen in churches. It still is a problem. I remember a guy in one of my churches who spent hours and hours writing up a detailed response to a church audit, recommendations that the finance committee asked for, and he spent days working on them, lining them out. He submitted them, and they never addressed them. They never looked at them. And he said, well, I'm done with church. You know, his gifts were not used. I know another woman, I won't say who she is. She's not in this church, don't worry. But she was loud. She was always the first one to speak up and talk the longest, and she just overdid her sharing in the church, and it just made other people not want to share. And so some people drifted away from the church. I'm sure you've experienced this kind of thing. Maybe. Have you ever worked on a team project, a group project in school? Man, I hated those. You know, there's always one person who decided they were the boss. This is what we're going to do. You do this, you do this. They were annoying, but they did most of the work, so I was okay with that. There was also the person that immediately you knew they were not going to participate at all, so you didn't even count on them. And then the other people would just kind of look at each other saying, now, what do we do now? It's interesting, actually, as I think about that, at different times in different group projects, I was each of those people. It's weird how that works. And being part of a church can feel like that sometimes. My dad is a great example. You know, my dad was a pastor for 30 years. He had all kinds of problems. He got out of the church. He's still a believer and wanted to be part of a church. And he kept having problems joining churches. There would be a church that had really great theology, but they had no administration. So nobody was organizing what they did. It just kind of went, bleh. He didn't want to be part of that. Then he'd go to a church that had great mission and outreach work, but no administration and no structure to figure out. He kept going to churches and seeing how out of balance they were with their gifts. You know what he said? He said, enough. I'm done with church. He is a deeply spiritual man. He gets together now with a group of about five people, and they meet every week, and they talk about spirituality and faith. I would call them mostly Christian without all that church stuff. And he's got a great faith, and I can't deny that. We go back and forth about this, you know? What good is the church? How useful is it? I am still invested in the idea of a church because I have seen what happens when it works. When we all deploy our gifts. And that's when you see things like the living nativity. You know, there were dozens of people involved with that every year, and then hundreds that come in to experience it. Or Grace Extravaganza, we raise all this money because people are pulling their efforts together. Or a week at Center of Grace, all the different ministries that happen at Center of Grace, there's all these moving parts. And they somehow coordinate and work and do great stuff. I mean, a Sunday morning here at this church, you might be surprised to see the list of all the people who are using their spiritual gifts to make just one Sunday morning happen. When it works, we are doing the work together. So the church is never going to be perfect. It's going to be messy. I think we should keep trying. And, you know, that means trying to navigate our differences and organize us together to try to order the body of Christ in what we're doing. So that's exactly where Paul is. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what he's responding to when he writes this passage about the different members of the body of Christ. You know, we're not all hands. We're not all feet. We all represent different parts of the body. Is there anybody out here who would identify themselves as the spleen of the body of Christ? I had to look it up. Do you know what the spleen does? It filters out the bad blood, and it promotes the immunization, the immune system. Actually, that sounds like a good spiritual gift. We need folks to filter out some bad blood. There are 78 organs in the human body, and there's 206 bones. There's 11 different systems working, like the endocrine system, the respiratory system, all of those things happening inside of us, and we're hardly even aware of it, but it's so complicated. There's so many moving parts. The body of Christ is the same way. Keeping a body healthy takes an immense amount of work, and it doesn't always happen. Sometimes churches get colds or the flu. Sometimes they're near death. But to me, that's no reason to abandon the body of Christ. That's a reason to work more for it. So here's my question to you, instead of your most unpleasant church experience. If you were a part of the body of Christ, like a physical body part, what would you be? I want you to turn and share with each other, what part of the body do you think you would be in the body of Christ? Just take a minute or two. All right, let's go back together. Jamin just shared that he's the brain, so we got that taken care of. Okay, there's some hands. Other parts? Anybody interesting body part? Kidney. Good for you. We need you. Ooh, skeleton. What was that one?
Structure.
Oh, structure. Skeleton structure. Yeah, good. I think I would be the pineal gland. You know, the pineal gland is this little tiny blob in the center of the brain. It does lots of things, but one of the things it does is regulates being asleep and being awake. And I would love to be in charge of that. Like mandatory siestas for the body of Christ, right? Every afternoon. So Paul is really deeply invested in this idea of sharing our gifts. And he wants Corinth, the church, to understand this. But he doesn't stop there. This is really cool. He takes it a step further. He wants to let the church in Corinth know the most important ingredient in being the church. And that's what keeps us able to work. It's what helps us coordinate with each other and how we treat each other, how we deal with obstacles and things like that. And the secret ingredient is love. So, here's what's cool. Right after 1 Corinthians 12, this part about the speaking in tongues and all the different members of the body of Christ coordinated, you know what comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13, good job. This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. This is Paul's treatise on love. How many people had this passage read at their wedding? Yeah, I've only done two weddings where they didn't have this read. It's really a common thing for weddings. It's not written for a wedding. It's not written about romantic love. Paul wrote this about the church, about the church in Corinth, even. So part of Lectio Divina, this praying the scriptures, is hearing the scripture multiple times. So I'm going to read again to you 1 Corinthians 13, part of it. This time, I want you to listen to it in context of what has been happening in that church in Corinth and how Paul chooses to respond. Sorry, I love this. This is cool. Listen to this. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I read that, and I get excited about the church. Because I've seen how love can bring us together as the body of Christ. It's like our lifeblood. It's the nourishment for the body. It's reaching every part of the body, from the nursery to the nursing home. Everything gets love. And that love energizes us and connects us and equips us, even us. That's right. Our messed up, unorganized, frightened, hypocritical, bashful, bold us encourages us to go ahead and try to be the body of Christ. I shared my call story one time several months ago, but I dropped out of seminary because I became very cynical about the church. I didn't see it working. I saw lots of hypocrisy and big words that nobody understood, and I just didn't want anything to do with it. After a couple years, I went to a church meeting, an annual conference, people from all over the conference, and I saw all these people in the most imperfect way trying to be the body of Christ. And it just clicked into place. All these people are sharing their gifts to be the body of Christ, at least to try. And a phrase entered my mind. The phrase was, my utmost for his highest. Have you ever heard that before? My utmost for his highest. I didn't even know where it came from. I had to look it up. It was Oswald Chambers. He's a British guy that wrote Devotions. And he said that phrase. I still haven't read the book, but the phrase stayed in my head. My utmost for his highest is like, I want to live in accordance with God's ultimate purpose and glory. And part of that is to work with others to do it. You get enough people that have that desire, my utmost for his highest, and pulling that together, and you've got the makings for a healthy church. I think there should be a big sign outside the church when people drive up that says, help wanted. Or maybe it would just be better to say, your gifts are needed here. I would love for people, not just new people, but current members, to remember that every time they come to the church. Your gifts are needed here. But that only works if we're really ready to do it. If we're really ready to deploy people. It only works if we come ready to use our gifts, and if our church is positioned to deploy people, to find places for people to use their gifts. It may be their core gift, their highest gift. It may be something down in the middle of the pack in your gifts, but there's a need. And so you're meeting that need and working to develop your gifts. Consider this the biggest group project that ever existed. Ben, you can come on up. It's a gigantic group project, and sometimes you're going to roll your eyes with who you're working with. But the end goal, the end desire, is something magnificent. It is nothing less than a reflection of Christ upon this earth. That's what happens when we honor God together and we come here at worship. This is not just the end thing we do. This is where we begin. Digging into the deep soil of our faith together. And then watch us bloom. Amen.